family and friends. Romans chapter 16, I've got 1 to 23 on the screen, but it's really 1 to 27. Family and friends, Romans 1. You all know the saying, of course, you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. You can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. Friends are of choice because we choose our friends on shared values, on shared interests, and on a person's personality. We like some people, and some people are a struggle. Doesn't mean we don't like them, but they're a struggle, they're hard work. And we naturally gravitate to people whose personalities we gel with or have common interests and values. Family is biological. Family is your origin. Family is what you're born into. And you don't have a say in who they are. But don't forget, they don't have a say in who you are. So there's two sides to the coin. But we all need family and we all need friends. Author Donald Joy came up with this illustration in one of his books. And he entitled the chapter of his book, it's about bonding and relationships. And he entitled the chapter, "Who's Holding Your Trampoline?" Who's holding your trampoline? And the idea is simple and very helpful. He talks about a handheld trampoline, or what firefighters call a life net. You know, if someone's going to jump off a building, they put a life net, and everyone holds it. And he uses that as an illustration. Who's holding your trampoline? Who are the individuals in your life that are supporting you and stopping you hitting the ground? So when the life comes along and circumstances cause us to bounce, who catches us? And he suggests there should be four groups. Every individual needs four groups of people. First of all, he says family. Those are your immediate family, parents, children, marriage partner, if you have one, that hold you, support you when you're bouncing through the circumstances of life. Secondly, he says relatives. Those are those who are part of your family but a little bit more distant. Uncles, aunts, grandparents, uncle, aunts, grandparents. You know, you get into that stage. I went out to speaker's part corner. All the Asians and all the Africans come up and say, "Uncle, uncle." I feel about 120. Thank you. I'm the wise uncle. I'm not. Relatives. Friends is the third group of people. Those people you trust the most. Who do you have a laugh with? Who do you hang out with? Who do you go for a coffee with? Who do you invite round for a meal? And then fourthly, associates, people you work with, people in a team or a club. And he puts into that group people in your church, associates. All four groups, says Donald J., represent a person's support system in any crisis. So pause for a minute, and I wonder how many people you would count in your support system. How many people are holding your trampoline? And if there are gaps there, is that's why the collisions in life are hard? Because you're not bouncing. You're not coping. Now, the link here is this. In chapter 16 of Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul lists 28 people. Just in one chapter, 28 people holding his trampoline, supporting his ministry, keeping him bouncing through life instead of crashing. 26 of those people are named, 2 of them are unnamed. And it reminds us again, the Apostle Paul was a team player. He didn't operate as the Lone Ranger. He always has somebody next to him or around him. Scan the passage. Just look at his use of language in chapter 16. In verses 3, 7, 9, and 19, he talks about those who are in Christ, who are a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N, those who are believers who belong to Christ, his brothers and sisters. Then in verses 8, 11, 12, and 13, don't worry if you don't get all these references, I'll email them out to you if you want. 8, 11, 12, and 13, he talks about those who are in the Lord. He changes his terminology a little bit, in the Lord. But again, he's talking about those who are in the faith, brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in verses 5, 8, 9, and 12, he talks about dear friends. Dear friends. The old King James Bible says beloved, those who are beloved. How many here this morning do you class as beloved, dear friends? Most of us are in Christ or in the Lord, but how many are dear friends? And then he goes on, verse 4 and 7, he talks about those who actually risked their lives for him. Risked their lives. Those who suffered with him. These are Christians and brothers who roll up their sleeves and get involved. And then in verses 3 and 9, he talks about those who are fellow workers. Fellow workers. Paul never saw himself on the pedestal and everyone else was a minion. No, he said, look, these guys are fellow workers. They're on the same level as me. I honor them because of the ministry they are doing. So I labor that point just to say this. There's no such thing as a solo Christian. Every Christian is theoretically united in Christ. If you're a believer, the moment you believe, you became part of the universal church, made up of every believer throughout the world. Doesn't matter what they call themselves, Baptist, Pentecostal, Anglican, Methodist, Brethren, Evangelical, Charismatic, doesn't matter. There is only one church made up of all the true believers, universal, the Catholic Church, not Roman Catholic, the Catholic means the universal church. Just like when you were born, you entered the human race, one of 8 billion people. But you were taken home to a local family. And as a Christian, it's your responsibility to find a local family where you worship and find support and help and comfort and encouragement. And these are the local family in Rome. And Paul knew them. And he mentions 28 by name or 26 by name and two others. Let's divide it up. I'm going to put it under three main headings. First of all, he says, be welcoming. Be welcoming.
I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia.
She's coming to you. You make sure you give her a good welcome. Don't know if you've been watching this story on the news about Butch Wilmore and his people lost in space. They returned to Earth this week. They had to spend 9 months in space. They didn't quite know how they were going to get them back, but eventually they got them back. And the pair waved and smiled as they emerged from the SpaceX Dragon, which splashed down off the coast of Florida. And there's a lovely little interview with this man just before they entered Earth. Have a look at this.
We're all the product of our life experiences, and this extended business trip of yours certainly qualifies. What is your life lesson or takeaway from these 9 months in space?
Well, in answer to your question, I can tell you honestly, my feeling on all of this goes back to my faith. It's bound in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is working out his plan and his purposes for his glory throughout all of humanity, and how that plays into our lives is significant and important. And however that plays out, and I am content because I understand that. I understand that he's at work in all things. Some things are for the good. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Some things look to us to be not so good, but it's all working out for his good, for those that that will believe. And that's the answer. So thanks for asking.
I love the end when he just lets the mic go and he floats up. But what a man who seizes the opportunity. And naturally, someone asked him a question. He says, well, this is what I've learned. This is my life lesson. God uses the good times and the bad times. Doesn't mean the bad times are good. No, they're bad. But even in the bad times, God can use good and bring good out of them. And for his 9-month imprisonment in space that he didn't want, I'm sure he'd rather be down here on Earth, he's been able to tell the whole world about Jesus. So God used his bad experience to glorify his name around the world. So if you're in a bad experience, hey, look for the light at the end of the tunnel. God can use that experience in the long term. Now, when they landed, they got a good welcome home. If you saw it on the news, even the dolphins came out and swam alongside the pod to welcome them home. So they had the brass band and everything supporting them. And Paul says, when Phoebe comes to your church, you make sure you welcome her. Do you know, that is such a great statement. Do you know why? Because the first person on the list of 28 people is a woman. And you say, well, big deal. In this culture, at this time in history, it was a huge deal. It was a very, 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 very big deal. Because women were second-class citizens. They're not important. But they are in the church. And they are to the Apostle Paul. And this chapter alone knocks on the head any nonsense that Paul hated women and he was a male chauvinist pig. I've met people who've told me that. Oh, Paul's a woman hater. I say, well, prove it to me. There's the Bible. Just show me where he hated women. You might not like what he said about church leadership. People have different roles. But nowhere do we ever read Paul putting down women or hating women. The very opposite. He commends them again and again and again. And he works alongside them as fellow workers. And Paul, like his master Jesus, lifts women to a position of importance and prominence that they never had in their time or in their culture. The prevailing culture put down women. Christianity uplifted women. Now, three things Paul says about Phoebe that we can note. First of all, she is a sister in the Lord. That describes her relationship spiritually. She's a sister in the Lord. That's her relationship spiritually. She's a woman of faith. Therefore, she's part of the universal church. Therefore, you welcome her in the local church. But don't get the cart before the horse. You don't join the church to become a Christian. You know, Russell Brand is a comedian, and he's had a religious experience over the last year or two, and I've been following him. And he seems to have come to genuine faith. But what he said at the beginning was this: I'm being baptized because I want it to make me a Christian. And then I'm going to join a church because I want that to make me a Christian. But he's getting the cart before the horse. You don't get baptized to be a Christian. You don't join a church to become a Christian. You become a Christian and then get baptized and then join a church. Now, he may have come to faith through the back door without realizing it. But the biblical way, according to the New Testament, is you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you demonstrate that by being baptized, and you join a local church and get to serve and be part of a family. That's what Phoebe did. And she's moving to Rome, and Paul says, when she comes, you welcome her. So she's a sister in the Lord. That describes her relationship spiritually. Secondly, she was a deaconess, verse 1. That describes her role ministerially. That describes her role ministerially. Deacon there can also be translated servant. Most translations use the word servant. It's the same word used for the deacons in the book of Acts, men set apart for a specific job. So whether she held the role of deacon, we have no problem with women deacons. We don't have women elders, but women deacons is not a problem. Whether she held the role as an official title or she just had a heart that served and people said she's a servant, doesn't matter. The point is this: she was actively involved in her local church. That's the natural progress. You get saved, you get baptized, you join a church, you get involved. And then thirdly, she has been a benefactor of many people. She has been a benefactor of many people. That describes her activity practically. That describes her activity practically. So she's a sister in the Lord. That describes her relationship spiritually. She's a deaconess. That describes her role ministerially. And she's a benefactor of many people. That describes her activity practically. She was a patron, a sponsor, a supporter, someone who gave financial help to the Apostle Paul and other Christian workers. So she was a woman of wealth, and we know in the New Testament, people like Lydia were businesswomen. They had money, they had finance, they opened up their homes, and they supported Christian ministry. That's the norm. That's how God supports his ministry. I've been in Christian work for 35, 40 years. I've not been salaried. I've never been paid. I get gifts. I get gifts from this church when I preach here. I get gifts from other churches when I preach out there. Individuals support the work. That's how we survive. We have never opened up the cupboard when we've got bills to pay and find mysteriously money on the shelf in there. It doesn't work that way. God stirs the heart of individuals or churches to send money to support the ministry. And Thebe was one of those people who said, I've got money, there's a need, I'm going to meet that need. And she supported Christian ministry. And what I really like about Thebe is this. We can all copy her traits. They're doable. And even as a minister, I give penny gifts. We give to our Christian charities and individual causes because no one gets out of giving. We're all called to give, no exceptions. And when Doug Barnett, the evangelist, was interviewed once and someone said to him, Doug, do you give? He said, I can't afford not to. I can't afford not to. We're all called. We can all give. We can all serve. We can all come to faith. They're doable things. And Paul says, when she comes to your church, welcome her. Welcome her. In fact, he actually uses the word hospitality. Show her hospitality. That word hospitality means love of strangers. Love of strangers. And it was especially true in the early church. Because if you've been kicked out of your family or you go somewhere, you don't want to stand in the local tavern that's full of drunkards and prostitutes and stuff like that. But you find a safe home you can go to. And Christians gave hospitality to strangers. That still happens. Over the years, I phoned Iris up numerous times. I phoned the field up numerous times. They said, we've got someone coming to the area. Can you look after them for the night? Would you put them up? They've never said no. They might say, we're in France, we can't do it. But they've never said no. They've always opened up their home. Love of hospitality. And other people have done that as well. Have an open home. Do you know why? An open home shows an open heart. An open home shows an open heart. Anyway, let's move on. Be welcoming. Secondly, he says, be honouring. Be honouring. You know, they say man's best friend is a dog. I like this little video clip. No. It's a pen of dogs, Colin, and the owner's calling them out one by one. Hey, man's best friend. I love the discipline those dogs have got. I love the fact that they are named and they know their names. And you can see the parallels and the symbolism in that as well. But she knew them by name. She called them out one at a time. And that's the Paul link to this little section here, verses 3
Greet
to 16.
Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junior, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother who has been among me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobas, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, and Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings.
For Paul knows these people by name, and he names them. Good job if they didn't have GDPR in his day, get into trouble, wouldn't they? Put their names in print without their permission. What's going on, the Apostle Paul? But he got away with it. I can't highlight all these names. We'd be here all day. In fact, I deliberately cut out two sections of different names because I thought you probably had enough by now. But I want to highlight a couple of them. First of all, Priscilla and Aquila, verses 3-5. Priscilla and Aquila, they were a husband and wife team. A husband and wife team. Because of persecution, had to flee from where they lived, and they met the Apostle Paul in Corinth. In Corinth. You've heard of Batman and Robin. You've heard of Mickey and Minnie. You've heard of Tom and Jerry, Barbie and Ken, Adam and Eve. Welcome to Priscilla and Aquila, a dynamic duo for God. A dynamic duo. Six times they're mentioned in the New Testament. Six times. That tells me they've got an importance. They were brave and dynamic, and Paul says they even put their life on the line. Now, we're not told where or how. Most people think it goes back to Acts 19, where there was a riot and they stepped in to help and they could have been killed in that riot. But Paul is extremely thankful. We're told that Paul led them to faith and then they opened up their home for Paul to meet in. And verse 5 tells us that a church met in their home. The early church was a house movement. It wasn't buildings. Buildings came later. When they outgrew the homes, they looked for community halls and they built purpose-built buildings. But the early church was always a house movement. And that's why the New Testament never refers to a building as a church. Always the people. Always the people. So they were an important couple. In fact, there are five households mentioned, and scholars believe there were five different house churches, and then they met together as one great big church in Rome. So you got the home of Priscilla and Aquila, verse 4 and 5. You got Aristobulus, verse 10. The church that met in the home of Narcissus in verse 11. Asyncritus and others in verse 14. Philologus and others in verse 15. And these different house churches or house groups met together for one big church. Let me just pull out one other couple. You've got in verse 9, Eubanus and Starches. Eubanus and Starches. Now, unlike Priscilla and Aquila, who get six mentions in the Bible, these don't get any, apart from here. So we know absolutely nothing about them. What we do know just from their names might tell us a little bit about them. Eubanus was a common name for slaves. I said Eubanus. Actually, the first bit is urban. Urban. We get urban or city from that name. He was a city dweller, a city person, a man of the city. Many people believe that that name alone tells us he was a slave who worked in the city of Rome. That may be true, it may not be true. By contrast, we got Statius, an uncommon Greek name. There's only one other listing in ancient antiquity that has the name Starchicus. It's found in the royal household of Rome. So many scholars believe he was a noble. So in this one verse, you've got slave and noble side by side. And if that's far-fetched, well, let me give you my favorite verse in the book of Acts, or one of them. Paul was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea. Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. Acts 20, verse 4. And I love that because Paul, again, is a team player. And in his boat are these guys. Sopater. Do you know what he's got a mention? He's got a famous dad, son of Pyrrhus. That's the only reason he's mentioned. My favorite is, what's his name? Secundus. Secundus. You know what Secundus means? Two. In Bible times, you didn't name your slaves George, Fred, Harry. You named them one, two, three, four, five. Secundus is two, right next to the posh bloke with the famous dad serving Paul. Just like in the church. If you scan down to verse 22 of Romans 16, I, Tertius, wrote down this letter. Paul dictated it. Tertius wrote it. Do you know what Tertius means? Three. And if you go down, you read about quartus. You know what quartus is? Four. Hey, in the church, the only place a noble, a master, was equal with their servant was in the church. And Paul says, oh, when you meet each other, guys, give yourself a kiss. Can you imagine a noble person going up to a slave and giving them a kiss on the forehead? Wow, that's equality. That's the leveling that Christianity brings. Billy Graham, the great evangelist, used to say, the ground is always level at the foot of the cross. The ground is always level at the foot of the cross. And I think he got it from an old hymn. There's an old hymn that says this: you may own earth's silver, have riches untold, but all of earth's wealth, my friend, won't save your soul. You may live in a mansion, all the world knows your name, but at the foot of the cross, my friend, everyone stands the same. You may be a beggar, have nothing to wear, may eat at a table without one crumb to spare. But at the foot of the cross, my friend, you may stand by a king, because all of earth's money won't be worth anything. The ground is leveled at the foot of the cross. Anyone may come, therefore there is no cost. Rich man or poor man, bond man or free, the ground was leveled that day at Calvary. We all come to the foot of the cross. Different backgrounds, and you see that in the passage. Business women, Phoebe is mentioned. Public events organizer, Erastus is mentioned. A scribe, Tertius. Those who've got gift of caring, Rufus' mother. Those who've got gift of hospitality, Gaius. Whole list of different people, different jobs, working together. And finally, this last one, he says, be discerning. Be discerning.
I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good, and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you.
Don't know if any of you guys play golf, or any of you ladies play golf, but if you hit a bad shot, do you know what you do? Four! You give warning. Danger is approaching. Danger is approaching. I was playing tennis yesterday, and there were some guys opposite the person on the set, two courts side by side, and some guys playing doubles, and they were going for it big time, but they weren't as good as we were because their ball kept coming on our side, and all you kept hearing was, look out, sorry, didn't mean that. Shouting a warning. And we did shout one or two back to them. That's what Paul does in these little verses. He shouts out a warning. If God is at work, then so's the devil. You know, the Christian life is not a cruise. It's a battleship. We are making headway and attacking the enemy, but the enemy is also attacking us. So he says, be aware of people in your church who cause division, who put up stumbling blocks for you to trip up, who moan, who groan, who find fault. Do you know every church has people like that? They sow seeds of disunity, and church becomes all about them. And I love what he says in verse 17. He says, just avoid them. Didn't say dislike them. He says, just avoid them. When they're on their moan, just go and talk to someone else. When they're putting up this barrier why it can't be done, just go and find the avenue and talk to someone who says it can be done. See, these sort of people want the attention on them and they want it their way. And Paul says, don't give them the attention they're craving for. Avoid them. Avoid them. Instead, welcome. Instead, honor. Instead, protect those who belong to Christ. Marching forward together is always better than marching alone. You know, I'm a football fan, and when your team's doing badly, do you know what we all say? That player is playing for the name written on his back, because footballers have their surname on the back. He's playing for the person for the name on the back of his shirt instead of the badge on the front of his shirt. He's playing for himself instead of the club. And do you know what you do with people like that? You avoid them. You avoid them. You know, in the world, you know what certain clubs do? They kick them out. They say, you can have them on loan. We don't want them. We don't kick people out like that, but we can avoid them. And we can try and correct them in love. So, what does he say in this chapter? Be welcoming, be honouring, and be discerning, discerning. Let's pray. Lord, we all at times moan and groan. We all at times think we know best, and we all at times would like things done our way. But Lord, help us to see the bigger picture. Help us to be humble. Help us to submit to one another, as your word tells us to do on many occasions. And Lord, we pray, help us to be those who have a big heart to welcome one another. Help us to show hospitality to one another. Help us to serve in our local church. So apply these truths to every heart, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.